Now, I don't know if you picked up in that story where I may have been coming from with the opening when I said that the letter writer vastly underestimated the capacity of the donor, but the point is that some people treat God like that. Some people think God will never be able to take care of my need. Maybe they've heard that God can do that, but they're not convinced that that applies to them. And if you've ever felt that way, you're in good company, because probably every Christian has been tempted to think, God, if you knew how big my problem was, if you knew how complicated my world is, well, you just don't know. And I'm just going to have to try to figure this out on my own. Here we have one of the greatest heroes of the Bible, Abraham, and that's really where we find him at the beginning of this story, underestimating God's capacity to help him, not understanding that God is big enough to solve his problem. God is big enough to keep his promises. God is big enough to trust. But by the time, actually even before the time, we come to the end of the story, Abraham, or Abram as he's still called at this point, has a sort of perspective adjustment. He gets some new glasses and he comes to recognize, and that's the essence of the story, that God is indeed big enough to trust. Now, we've been in Genesis, of course, for a bunch of weeks, and we've seen, just since Abram's story in Genesis chapter 12, we've seen a number of times when God speaks to Abram, but something new happens in this chapter. Abram speaks to God for the first time. In fact, this chapter is a conversation, an extended conversation between God and Abram. And it's very interesting because God makes promises. These promises rock Abram and he says, what? And then God responds to Abram's questions. And one writer has suggested that this chapter could be considered a summary of the entire Pentateuch. What is the Pentateuch? The first five books of the Bible. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. Penta, five, okay? Moses wrote the Pentateuch. And it's a lot of pages, it's a lot of writing, and in a way, this chapter summarizes it, and I believe the writer says that for this reason. In this chapter, we have God interacting with man around two big themes that show up over and over in the Pentateuch, the themes of offspring and land. Note that in the first six verses, it's talking about offspring, and in verses 7 to 21, it's talking about land. God makes a promise to Abram about offspring, and he makes a promise to Abram about land. And here's how I would suggest these promises apply to us. We're going to unpack this a little bit as we go along, but let's just start so that it's clear. How do God's promises of offspring and land apply to us? I'll just say the summary statement at this point. I believe that when God promises Abram offspring, he's promising a legacy. And when he promises Abram land, he's promising a place to belong. God is big enough to ensure a legacy, and he's big enough to ensure a place to belong. That's where we're going. Now, look how this opens. After these things. After what things? Well, the previous chapter has had Abram chasing down some kings. Remember, these international kings came down and subjugated some of the local peoples and beat up five local kings and carried a bunch of people off into captivity, and especially Lot and his family, Abram's nephew. And so Abram chases them way up beyond Dan, beyond Damascus, and whoops these guys and gets the people back and brings them all back. And remember, he's recognized by Melchizedek, the king of Salem, and he's given great honor, and his name becomes great, and he gives all this loot away, and that's where we find him. Now, after these things, it says, the Lord came to Abram, and what does he say? Don't be afraid, Abram. Fear not. I am your shield. Your reward shall be very great. Well, fear not. What is Abram afraid of? Maybe he's afraid that these kings are going to go back and regroup and rebuild their army and come back after him. that sort of thing happens. In fact, we read that very sort of thing happening in the Old Testament. And that would be a reasonable thing because God says, I'm your shield. A shield is a defensive weapon. Maybe God is saying, don't worry about these guys, Abram. I'm going to take care of you. I'm not going to let these kings come back and get you. But you know what? That's not what God is talking about. That's not what God is reassuring Abram about, because that's not what Abram is worried about. And here's how I know that God isn't talking about that. God, unlike you and me, he doesn't have to try to figure out what we're thinking. He knows exactly what we're thinking. He knows everything. Think about it. Every fact that has ever been known by man and way beyond that is already known by God immediately in the mind of God at once from all eternity. And so God knows exactly what you're thinking. God doesn't have to guess your fears. God is big enough to take care of your fears, and it starts with God knowing your fears. And here, he knows that Abram is not worried about that. So that's not what God is reassuring Abram about. He also, when he says, your reward shall be very great, you might think, well, let's see, Abram just gave away all that loot in chapter 14. He had captured these kings. He had gotten all the goods back. And remember, the king of Sodom said, well, you can keep that. And Abram said, no, I'm not going to keep anything because I don't want you to say I made Abram rich. I'm not going to keep so much as one string off of your sandals. And so he's given away all that loot. Now God says your reward shall be very great. But once again, God's not talking about material reward because that's not what Abram is concerned about. What is Abram concerned about? What is God reassuring Abram about? In a word, childlessness. Abraham doesn't have any children. Look at verse 2. Abram said, O Lord God, what will you give me? For I continue childless. Childless. It's like God says, I'm going to reward you. And Abram says, reward? Reward? What reward could you give me, God? I don't have any children. What difference would it make? This guy, Eliezer of Damascus, is going to inherit everything I have anyway. So how can you talk to me about reward? I'm 80 years old, and I have no children. Nothing else matters to me. In a sense, really, this is what Abram is saying. He's concluded that he will have to leave his property to a servant in his household because he's not going to have children. He had that promise from God in chapter 12. God said, I'm going to make a great nation of you. And so Abram has been watching for it. He was 75 already when he got the promise. And I'm suggesting he's about 80 now, because in chapter 16, right at the end of the chapter, it says he was 86 when Ishmael was born. So we know that he's older than 75 and he's younger than 86. So I split the difference. He's about 80 years old. He's somewhere between 75 and 86. And he had that promise of great nations, but it's kind of like faded roses now. You know what faded roses are like. You know, when you first get those roses, they're so beautiful. They're just so gorgeous. We went down to the Rose Festival downtown. It was at the Lloyd Center, I think, and I took some great pictures of beautiful roses. And that's what they are when they're fresh. But after a couple of weeks or a week, or depending on how old they are when you first get them, they don't look so beautiful anymore. In fact, they're just downright tacky. What was so beautiful now has faded in its glory, and that's what Abram feels, you know. I must have been dreaming to believe that promise in the first place, God. I just have to get on with life the best I can. Do you ever feel like that? Do you ever feel like, well, you know, I've heard about God meeting people's needs, being worthy to trust. In fact, I've kind of had that experience before, that it just doesn't work out for me. And it's good to come to church, you know, and the singing is good, and preaching, sometimes you can put up with the preaching, and we have a great fellowship time, but, you know, really, my real reality is when I go home again. That's my real world. And it's like, you know, the church stuff kind of stops at the end of whenever I leave and I go back home. That's the real world. And God could never meet the needs in my real world. Maybe you're there today. Stay with me. By the way, I've told you about how I came up with the idea of he's 80 years old. And just think about, just put yourself in Abram's shoes. An old man. He has no children. His wife can't have children. So how would you feel if you were in his shoes? And remember the promise that God made in chapter 12. I will make a great nation of you. Maybe 5 years have come and gone since that promise was made. He's traveled probably 2,500 miles in those 5 years on foot. He's packed and repacked and unpacked his tent more times than he can count. He's lived among Canaanites, Egyptians, Perizzites. He's probably attended baby christenings of other men's sons, standing back at the edge of the crowd, looking on with an aching heart. He's talked to Pharaoh in Egypt. He's chased sheep and donkeys across half of Canaan. He's gathered wealth. He's fought pagan kings in Aram. He's received distinction and honor from royalty. He's protected others. He's given away lots of wealth. He's offered comfort to many, and especially to his own wife, for whom her inability to give birth would have been, in that culture especially, almost unbearable. And he still has no children. How can you talk to me about reward, God? What reward? Now, say this for Abram. He understands how important children are, how significant it is to have children. He understands that children are a gift from God. For Abram, if you don't have children, you really don't have anything. That's very fundamental to Abram. In fact, he knows intuitively what we've kind of got fogged about in our culture today, haven't we? Think about all the way back at the beginning, in the creation, what God said to Adam and Eve. Be fruitful. Multiply. Fill the earth. It's part of what you could call the creation mandate. He said it again to Noah after the flood. Be fruitful. I want lots of people. So when Abram is distressed about not having children, it shows that his priorities are in line with God's priorities. Because begetting children is one of the most powerful gifts that God has given humans. The ability to procreate, to give birth to a human being. We were talking about this at our family campout this summer. We go with our children and grandchildren every year. And this year our nephew and his young bride joined us. And we were sitting around the campfire one night talking about this. And this young couple, my nephew said, you know, marriage is great, but I'm not sure that I want to have children because I'm not sure that I would be a good dad. So, of course, we commended him for taking that seriously, that responsibility. We also reassured him, you're going to be a great dad. You should see him playing with the kids. He's great with kids. And he just needed some reassurance. But I felt he also needed one more piece of the puzzle. And so I reminded him that in Genesis, God says that one of the basic reasons God gave us the gift of marriage is so that we can have children, be fruitful, and multiply, and fill the earth. And you know, he hadn't thought about that. And he came to me later and he said, wow, Uncle Gary, you really rocked me with that. And I'm glad I said it. And I'm glad it set him on a course to think about it. Because that is a very Christian thing to do. And I think that a Christian couple, as I said to him, I'm not saying that it would be a sin for a couple to decide we're not going to have children, but I think they would have to have a very sense of a special calling from God, because it's the exception to the mandate that God gave us to have children. In our culture, remember when they legalized abortion and they said, now this will make every child a wanted child? And that turned out to be a lie. In a culture of abortion, children, the value of children degrades. And that's so, such an anti-biblical, anti-God thing to do. If I'm pregnant and it's not a good time to have a baby, well, that's an easy, there's an easy way to take care of it. It's not a big deal. Besides, some people say, we have too many people on the planet anyway. We have to get rid of some of this human population and decrease it. That's all a lie, folks. That's all a lie, as we see from the very beginning of the Bible. Be fruitful and multiply. Abram recognizes this, and we need to as well. He sees that, but he's lost sight of God's abilities. In verse 3, he says, you've given me no offspring. A member of my household will be my heir. So he repeats his complaint. He's like the letter writer to the millionaire. He's underestimating the capacity of God, but he's about to get a powerful reminder of who he's dealing with here. Look at verse 4. Behold, that's a word that means pay attention, listen, look what happens. Behold, the word of the Lord came to him, this man, this Eliezer of Damascus, shall not be your heir. Your very own son shall be your heir. You're not going to just have a son. You're going to have many offspring. Abram, come outside. I want to show you something. Come outside, Abram. Look up. Look up at the heavens. Count the stars. And do you see what God says? Count the stars, Abram. That is, if you are able to count them. I love that. That's God saying, you know what, Abram? You can't even count them. I made them. You can't even count them. There was a time when there was a count on the stars. Before telescopes, I guess. Somebody had lain out on enough dark nights and counted, and I forget the guy's name, and he thought that he had counted all the stars, and it was like 4,000 or something like that, I don't remember. But, of course, we still are discovering stars. We're still discovering galaxies of stars. If we didn't understand that only God is infinite, we might think that the universe is infinite, but it can't be because it's within God. God is infinite. God made all these stars. And he says to Abram, if you can count the stars, go ahead and count them. That's how numberless your offspring are going to be. Abram says, I'm going to die childless. God says, your offspring will be numberless. Abram asks, what could you possibly give me that matters since I have no son? God answers, what could you possibly dream of that I couldn't give you? God is bigger than your imagination. He's bigger than your dreams. He's big enough to trust. He made the stars that you can't even count. And by the way, we touched on this earlier. Does God promise every believer to have children? Can we directly claim this promise that God gave to Abram? That's an important question. We'll come back to it in a minute. But first, let's see about this second theme, and that is the theme of the land. God promised Abram that he would have possession of a land. He's big enough to provide a place to belong. Now, I want you to see something in this story that's very striking. We generally think it works like this when we have a sort of connection with God. It starts with us praying. We pray and God responds to our prayers. And that's true. But of course, God doesn't have to wait for us to pray. God can initiate this thing too. As for that goes, really, even when we pray, God's the one who put within our heart the desire and the energy to pray. But in this story, something happens very differently. Did you notice that God starts the conversation both times? It just comes out of the blue, and he makes a promise. In verse 1, he just shows up and says, don't be afraid, Abram, I'm your shield. Your reward shall be very great. And Abram says, how can you say that? But God isn't done. Now he shows up again, and he says in verse 7, I am the Lord who brought you out from Ur of the Chaldeans to give you this land to possess. Again, he makes this unsolicited promise, and it's almost like he's just begging Abram to question him. And that's exactly what Abram does. How am I to know that I will possess it? I love his question. And I love God's answer. But before we come to his answer, let's unpack this thing about land just a little bit. Why are we reading about land in the Bible? Is God some kind of a heavenly real estate broker? What's this all about? Well, it's really very simple, and it begins in the very first verse of the Bible. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And the earth, as we read in chapter 2, especially, is for man's habitation. The earth is the home for the man and the woman. The land is for the human. And as I said earlier, land is one of the main themes in the Pentateuch. We don't have time to look at all the things we could look at, but do you remember in chapter 10, around the story of the Tower of Babel, that God scattered all these peoples out into the places that he had appointed for them? And we actually even saw that later in the book of Acts, way later, as Paul is speaking to the people of the of Athens, he talks about there too. So God has a geographical will for the nations. He has places for the nations. And in particular in this story, he has a special place picked out for his chosen people, the Hebrews, the Israelites, these as yet invisible offspring of Abram that Abram hasn't seen yet. He has a place for them, and he spells that out in detail at the end of this chapter there. I won't read it again, but verses 18 through 21, right at the end of the chapter, he says, here's the place where they're going to go. And that's why I brought you all the way from Ur of the Chaldees, Abram, that other place, all the way over here to the Promised Land, this place, because it's for you to possess. So that's what the land thing is about. God has a land picked out for Abram's descendants. Abram has come about 1,500 miles from Ur to here. And then after that, he's down to Egypt, remember, and back. And then he's way up beyond Damascus and back chasing these kings. But he keeps coming back because this is the place God has for him and for his invisible offspring to possess, but he doesn't know what to think about all this. He's not sure what to believe. He asks, well, how am I to know that I will possess it? And God says, know for certain. Did you see that? In verse 13, know for certain. Then they have this ancient ritual. And it's a little bit of a mysterious thing. There's something like it later in the prophets, in the Hebrew scriptures, about this kind of a thing where the animals are cut in half. You put half on this side and half on this side, and two people who were going to make a covenant, an agreement with each other, would walk between these animals split up on the ground, and that's apparently how they would make this covenant. And here, God alone goes through these animals. God is serious about this. He knows exactly what's going to happen to Abram's descendants. He talks about their time that's going to come up in Egypt, and we won't read about it for a long time yet. It comes, of course, in Exodus. It begins near the end of Genesis, when Jacob and his family go down to Egypt to escape the famine. And God talks about it here. He says they're going to be down there about 400 years, and I'm going to bring them out with great possessions. And they're going to come here to their own place. All of this is established already, Abram. It's already as good as done because I've decided I'm going to do it. And God is always the one who's in charge. Know it for certain, Abram. No need to doubt. And it's very interesting that the Exodus theme even continues with this, in verse 17, this smoking fire pot and flaming torch. Some writers believe that that's picturing God leading the Israelites through the wilderness by a pillar of cloud in the day and a pillar of fire in the night. He has it all planned. It's as good as done. When Abram agonized about not having children, God said, I'm going to give you lots of children. When he's insecure about the land, God says, I've got it all planned. I'm going to give you the land as your possession. Land and offspring. The offspring is a legacy. The land is a place to belong. God is providing a place and an offspring, a legacy for Abram. But there's just one problem. And it's the same problem you have with God's promises. You can't see them from where you are. They're not fulfilled yet. They're in the future. You're here. The fulfillment of the promises are there. That's the nature of a promise. And you wonder, is God big enough to keep these promises? Is he big enough to take care of me? Even if we can't, by the way, we talked about what is God's promise about children to us? Can we claim that promise directly today as God gave it to Abram? Well, the answer comes in two parts, yes and no. First, the no. We can't directly claim a promise given to Abram as a promise to us. And that's very important as we read the Bible. When I was a kid in Sunday school, we used to sing this little song, "Every promise in the book is mine." Anybody remember that? Okay. "Every chapter, every verse, every line, all the blessings of his love divine, every promise in the book is mine." It's a fun little song, okay? Just, it's not accurate, it's not good theology. All his blessings of his love divine, yes. God's blessings, God's love, yes. But no, God, you know, I promised my wife something that I haven't promised to anybody else, and I won't, and I can't. That's the nature of the promise. So not every promise that we read in the Bible is directly to us. So when God promises Abram children, that doesn't mean that every Christian gets that same promise. But here's the yes part, because you might think, well then, what's this all about? Will you please stop and we can go and have lunch? No, this is relevant to you today, even if you can't claim the promise, and here's why I say that. It has to do with what does it mean to have a child? You know, well, we all love babies, they're cute and everything, but beyond that, what is this all about? Having children meets a need, and God promises to meet the need. God promises to meet every need. It says in Philippians 4:19, "My God will meet all your needs according to his glorious riches in Christ Jesus." So what need does having children meet? It meets the need for a legacy. Your children carry on a piece of who you are into the future. Your name will be remembered. And God promises to meet that need of a legacy. That's why it's important to have children. Children are special because they carry our name into the future. Our name endures through our children. So what about the follower of God who has no children? Does this person without a legacy, is her name to be forgotten? No, do you see the scriptures on your handout there in the Psalms? "The Lord knows the days of the blameless, and their heritage will remain forever." Jesus says in Revelation, "The one who conquers, I will never blot his name out of the book of life. I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels." That's how God's promise to Abram about offspring applies to you. He promises you as his child a heritage and a legacy and a name that will not be forgotten, a name that will be spoken before God and the angels. He promises to meet that need. So what about the land? Does God promising Abram land mean that you and I get our own piece of dirt? That's part of his promise to us? No, not necessarily. I don't think that's what this verse says. Now, I don't know that God has a promised land for you and me. I don't believe that we can claim that. But here's my take on home ownership. It's a little bit of a digression, but very quickly, the Bible teaches us to work hard, to spend wisely, to save our money, to give of our wealth. And when we do those things, life works better, because that's the natural laws God builds into the universe. And people a lot smarter than me say it's a good idea to own a home, to work towards that goal. So I think it's very consistent with a biblical worldview to own home ownership, but I don't think that's what that's talking about here. What is it talking about here with regards to the land? What did it mean to Abram to have the land as his possession? To have a place that was, for the nation of Israel, to have a place that was their own? Well, that's what it is. It's a place where you belong. It's a place that is home. And God has promised you a place like that. Listen to this. "In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and will take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. If anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. God does promise you a place to belong, a place with him, a place with himself. Offspring and land, a legacy and a home, a name that endures, God, and a place where you belong. God offers you these priceless gifts. He promised them to Abram centuries ago. He promises to meet the same need in your life, and he's big enough to do that. He's big enough to do that. He's big enough to trust. If you don't believe that, that's not God's fault. If you're not living in light of God's promises, it's not because God has failed to do something. The fact is, he's done everything. He's created the stars that you can't even count. He's done it all. He's provided eternal salvation for you when his son hung on the cross in your place, paying your penalty. There isn't anything you could possibly do to earn God's favor, to earn his provision. He's already done it all. There's only one appropriate response for you, and it's the same response we read of in Abram here in chapter 6, in verse 6. God said, "So shall your offspring be," and he believed the Lord, and he counted it to him as righteousness. God is big enough to trust. He's big enough to trust with your whole life and all of your problems. And if his promises to you, if the fulfillment of those promises are still sometime in the future, sometimes they come sooner, sometimes they come later, sometimes you might live your almost your whole life before you see those promises fulfilled. Some of them maybe won't be fulfilled until after you are gone from this planet. So how do we deal with that? Well, that's of course what faith is for. That's what it means to trust God. Is God worthy of your trust? Is he big enough to trust? Yes, he is. And that's the only appropriate response to the provision and the promise of God, is to do like Abram and say, "God, I believe you. I believe you. I believe what you say." You know what? There are probably people in this room, and I can't see into your heart, but let's just say for the sake of argument, there are people in this room who have never come to that first sense of understanding and becoming part of the family of God. I mean, it's all about faith from beginning to last. So even people who have been Christians for 50 years still are learning about faith and trusting God, but it begins by trusting God for my salvation by saying, "Well, you know, I guess I could never be good enough to earn favor with God, to earn a home with God and with Jesus in heaven forever." That's true. You could never be good enough to earn that. The only way to receive that is by faith, to say, "You did it for me, Jesus. You did it for me. And I throw myself down on you and receive what you did for me." And until you do that, you can't get this first base to understand what it means to trust God for the provision of your needs. It's all about faith from the very beginning. And if you're not doing that, if you're resisting trusting God with your whole life or with your daily problems, I have a word for you. Stop it. Stop it right now and throw yourself on him. You can do that. He will catch you. He will embrace you. He will offer you life as only he can give it. He's good for that. He's big enough for that. He's big enough to trust. Pray with me. Lord, stamp this truth in our hearts. Lord, fight against the unbelief that can just grip the mind and the heart. Knock on the door, Lord Jesus, of every heart here who needs to respond to you. And every one of us, Lord, give us a new delight and joy to trust in you, our amazing, eternal, infinite God, strong to save. Amen.